I do again give you a warm welcome to this midweek meeting. May the Lord richly bless us, those of you who have gathered here in the hall and those of you who have joined us via the live stream. May the Lord bless us all, whether we be here in person or listening online. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Let us seek then the Lord in prayer. Let us stand prepared. O gracious God, we are ever amazed that we can come to thee, for thou art such a holy God, and we are sinners, yet thou dost bid us come, as we have been reminded there. Thou hast given us the invitation, and we would respond with the psalmist, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. We seek thy face, that we might know more of thy favour, more of thy presence, more of the light of thy countenance. We seek thy face, that we might know that strength, as the psalmist declared in another place. O Lord, come and help us, favour us, show us thy mercy, strengthen us within. Remind us of the glorious gospel. We thank thee for our beloved Saviour. O Lord, we thank thee for covenant blessings, blessings that flow from Calvary, even this day. And we would give thee praise this evening hour. Help us as we turn to thy word in a moment. Speak to us, O Lord, we pray. And later again as we turn to prayer, help us to pray with the understanding. Help us to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we come now to thee, hear our prayers, cleanse us from our latest sins, help us to have our hearts fixed on thee. Hear us, O Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We turn to our first praise, Psalm 65, verses 1 to 4, and the tune is Arnold. Psalm 65, verses 1 to 4, praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord, to thee vows paid shall be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. Psalm 65, verses 1 through to verse 4, and the tune is Arnold.
Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord, to thee vows paid shall be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come
first of all tonight to Matthew 19. And we'll read verses 5 and 6, and then we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll commence the reading at verse 21. But first of all, following on from last week, Matthew 19, verses 5 and verse 6. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll commence from verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll commence at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, we continue in light of Matthew 19, where we are in our consecutive series in Matthew, considering marriage, God's way. Tonight we've turned to Ephesians 5, for the subject is opened up further to us. Particularly, we consider the duties of husbands and wives. So we are presented with marriage, God's way. And our Lord, as we read just a moment ago, sets forth the union of two persons, one man and one woman. Well, when they are united, they become husband and wife. And many a minister has uttered those words, I pronounce thee husband and wife. And now the husband and wife have the prospect of life together. Being in companionship, as we considered last week, there can come great blessings and further help throughout all the varying circumstances of the married life. You remember the wedding vows, the words to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow. The blessings of being together, for all the experiences that marriage brings, and the circumstances outside. Now we consider marriage, God's way, is the bringing together of one man and one woman. But we can also say this, it is the bringing together of two sinners. One New England pastor said to a young couple in giving them counsel before the marriage, look not for perfection. Look not for perfection. You will not find it. Now the godly husband will seek to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. However, there will be times when he fails. And there will be times when he fails his wife in some way and to some measure. It may be a bitter word. We'll consider that a little later in Colossians. Likewise, the godly wife will be seeking to perfect holiness in the fear of God as a believer. However, there will be times when she fails her husband in some way and to some measure. Having said this, though we cannot look for perfection, there is no excuse for sin. Yes, it is the bringing together of two sinners. And the wife will fail, and the husband will fail in some way. But let's remember, there's no excuse for sin. You who are married, when you fail, you have a duty to say sorry as soon as possible. The husband and the wife ought to be found confessing their faults. Now, one will humbly have to admit they're wrong. And they need to be humble to admit that. But what a blessing to be then one to receive forgiveness. Well, it's good, having confessed one to another one's faults, to pray over things. Many in the world, yes, they will say sorry to their spouse, but that's where it ends by and large. Yes, they may seek to do certain kindnesses straight away. The believing couple, having confessed their faults, ought to pray over the marriage. Last week we considered mutual help. The wife and the husband ought to help each other in the things we've just considered. They confess their faults. They are there to mutually help one another in those things, to help the spouse in doing what is right. Now, as we think of the husband and the wife, there are certain duties, and that's why we've read tonight Ephesians chapter 5. But before we look at the particular duties for the husband and for the wife, there are, as the scripture makes plain, mutual duties. Mutual duties. Well, let's just open this up before we look at the particular duty for the wife and the particular duty for the husband. Mutual duties. First of all, mutual love. Now, in a moment, we'll particularly consider that the husband is to be so focused because he is to be a loving head and he is to so focus on loving his wife. But there's to be mutual love. Titus 2 verse 4, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And that's plain, isn't it? It's to be a loving marriage. There's to be mutual love, the husband loving his wife, but as we see plainly in Titus 2 verse 4, the wife is to love her husband. And that's plain, isn't it? Mutual duties. Listen to the Puritan Swinnick. He wrote, "Without the union of hearts, the union of bodies will be of no benefit." Without love in the marriage, how will these other things be a benefit? Mutual love. Yes, we will focus on the love of the husband at the moment, in a moment, and how he is to ever consider Christ, because Christ is the example to him as he thinks of his duty. But oh, there's to be mutual love. So first of all, mutual love. Secondly, mutual submission. You see where this is going? We thought of mutual love. And we're going to consider in a moment a particular duty of the husband. But let's consider secondly, mutual submission. In a moment, we'll particularly consider the duty of the wife to submit. But there is mutual submission. Before we come to those subjects, Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves. The husband is to submit, the wife is to submit in that general way in the fear of God. The husband is to submit to the Lord that he has a particular duty. The wife is to submit to the Lord that she has a particular duty. So you see this mutual submission, as the Puritans underlined so much. Seeking to do what is right in the marriage, submitting to the Lord. The wife is to submit to the Lord. The husband is to submit to the Lord. where we can consider mutual submission. And as we think of that, as they submit to the Lord, how important it is they come together in prayer. 1 Peter 3 verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If there's to be mutual submission, there must be praying. Mutual submission to the Lord, recognising what the husband must do and what the wife must do. They're to pray over it. Thirdly, mutual help. As we think of mutual duties, mutual help. First of all, Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Adam was in need of a wife. And the Lord knew that I was in need of a wife. I will make him a helpmeet for him, a suitable help, one at his side. You who are wives here tonight, remember the privileged position God has placed you in to be a help to your husband. But then also, the husband is to remember that they're to be there as a help to their wife. Genesis 2 verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He is to cleave, keep fast, in order to help his wife. Did not we see that as we considered there, 1 Peter 3 verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He recognises her needs and seeks to help her, particularly as we note there in prayer. Husbands are to be there to help. Mutual help and so companionship. Malachi 2 verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Thy companion, one close companion. The husband cleaves, he keeps fast, and the wife a companion. There's companionship, being there, helping one another. That's mutual duties. Yes, we're considering a moment that the wife is to particularly remember her duty of helping her husband. But there are these mutual duties to be performed in the fear of the Lord. Let's continue on. Fourthly, mutual benevolence. Mutual benevolence. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. You see there, this mutual duty, benevolence, the word means goodwill, kindness, and as you study the context of 1 Corinthians 7, goodwill, kindness in a close physical way towards each other. Benevolence in that way. And so we read in Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honourable in all and the bed undefiled. We're going back to 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Defraud not, literally from the Greek, don't rob or keep back. This is important, particularly today. Health permitting, mutual benevolence. And the couple needs to remember those things in light of the word of God. But leading on closely, fifthly, mutual faithfulness. Mutual faithfulness. The Apostle Paul is seeking to exhort the brethren at Corinth to be faithful. And so he opens up this subject there. But also turn with me to Proverbs 5 verse 18, and you'll see this mutual faithfulness. rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And then in verse 19, be thou ravished always with her love. Verse 20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Mutual faithfulness. And besides prayer and the study of the word, an age of mutual faithfulness as you follow through what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7, health permitting, is mutual benevolence. How important faithfulness is. Faithfulness in the marriage. Sadly, some have gone off and committed the act of adultery in a physical way. But let us remember there is to be faithfulness also in the mind. Remember what our Lord said in Matthew 5, verse 27. Ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Faithfulness, so important. To say no in view of wrong thoughts. Faithfulness. And as we think of this mutual faithfulness, how the husband and the wife need to be open and honest. That's so important in marriage, isn't it? Openness. Honesty. Some marriages have broken because there hasn't been this openness, this honesty. Well, here are some of the mutual duties. I have a book in my office written by a Puritan. Hundreds of pages on this subject. And you can look at many of the other mutual duties. And it's important to remember mutual duties. Sometimes there are those who just go in to consider the specific duties. But there are the mutual duties of marriage. Well, having looked at some of the mutual duties of marriage, I'd like us now to consider the wife and her duties. And then secondly, the husband and his duties. In that order, because that is the order the Apostle writes of them here in Ephesians. So first of all, the wife and her duties. Now in Scripture, we are presented mainly with two, submission and helpfulness. You remember we considered earlier the mutual duty of helpfulness. The wife is to particularly focus on that duty. We thought earlier of the mutual duty of love. As we will see in a moment, the husband have that particular duty of love. Submission and helpfulness. Well, we've already touched on the helpfulness. The wife is a helpmeet, given that privileged position to be a helpmeet to her husband. But let's consider now submission, particularly in light of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's interesting now, isn't it? Submitting to the husband is also submitting to the Lord. There's the mutual duty in the second place. The particular duty for the wife submitting to the husband, and then she remembers her mutual duty to submit to the Lord as the husband is to submit to the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the wife is to remember there is what the Lord desires and requires her to do. Now, before we go any further, let me say a number of things. First of all, there have been some unworthy men who have had no respect for their wives, who have acted more as a tyrant than a loving head, which we will consider in a moment. And cruelly and sadly, some wives have been beaten and abused by their husbands. But let me say secondly, there are times when a wife may have to disagree with her husband in being faithful to the Lord. Let me use this illustration. The wife may say, well, let's go and do this. No one's looking. Does it really matter? Rather, the husband says that, and the wife says, no, I can't do that, because that breaks the law of God. And that's why we read in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The wife, in submitting to the husband, is able to submit unto the Lord in what she is doing. That qualifies it. Well, let's look at these words. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Just submitting. Now, we must underline that in many ways a man and a woman are equal. And that's important to consider before we consider this submitting. Let's just underline this. First of all, both were created in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Both were created in the image of God. Secondly, both Adam and Eve were found subject to the moral law. And so they were equal on that point. Adam and Eve were found subject to the moral law, both of them. Thirdly, both were guilty of breaking the law, both were sinners. But then fourthly, both men and women, husband and wife, are equally subjects of God's mercy in Christ. Just turn with me to Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see how the husband and the wife are equal there? Well, we could go on. In many things, the man and the woman are equal. But in other things, they are not. For example, the Lord has given that privilege of childbearing to the woman. Not all are able to have children in the providence of God. I remember a dear pastor and his wife, they longed for children, but they weren't given children. But the Lord gave them 200 in a Sunday school, and they saw that's what the Lord had for them to do. Not all are given children, but it is the wife who is given that privilege of childbearing. The bodies of men and women are different. And then we consider there are different duties. We have here the duty of the wife. Now the wife is to submit to the loving husband who is head. Wife, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submit, be under subjection. And there the wife is to show respect for her husband as the loving head. That's his duty. A loving head and loving submission. Just turn me to 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now just note these verses here and consider how it follows through there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Submission to Christ, the bride of Christ, submitting to Christ, who is the husband. And then we think of the wife submitting to her husband. There is to be submission, the church to Christ, the wife to the husband. Now in a moment we will consider how important it is that the husband is a loving head and treats not his wife in an ungodly way. That's so important. However, we note here the duty to submit, to obey, to be under obedience. The wife is to be in subjection, to listen to her husband, to pray with her husband, to have a respect for him. In Ephesians 5, verse 33, what do we read? The apostle summarizing these things. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. John Gill writes, they should think well of their husbands, speak becomingly to them, and respectfully of them. That's how the wife is to reverence her husband, to be respectful. Now we know at times the husband may do something that makes the wife smile, and she may be embarrassed by some mistake he has made. However, the wife has a respect for her loving husband, and others know she respects her husband. She respects him even when he is not there. Sometimes he has to go away on business. He's not there. She respects him. She doesn't enter into gossip. There's this submission, this respect then, this honour, which should continue even in his absence. The husband can trust his wife because the wife has this respect of him. In Proverbs 31, verse 11, we read, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he will have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. He trusts. Why? Because she has this respect. Now, there is no perfect husband, but the scriptures make it plain. In Titus 2, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And the wife should consider, well, this is my duty. This is my duty which the Lord has particularly given for me. So I will seek to perform my duty for the benefit of my husband and for the glory of the Lord. Well, let's move and consider, secondly, the husband and his duties. The husband and his duties. As we think of his duties here in Ephesians 5, it could be summarized as this. He is to be a loving head. He is to be a loving head. And that's implied, isn't it? The wife is to submit. So it follows on in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. He's to be a loving head. He is to lead, lovingly govern, give direction. He is to guide. We see this in the Old Testament in Proverbs 2, verse 17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, referring to the husband, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, that marriage covenant, the one that is gone off. She forgets the covenant of God, and she forgets the guide of her youth, her husband. Now the wife will be blessed by a loving head. William Goode, the Puritan, wrote this, speaking of the husband being a loving head, is to show the benefit which a wife receiveth by her husband. So important that the husband seeks to be a loving head, so that his wife, who seeks to have a great respect for him, can be so blessed by him and know much benefit. The wife should be able to say, I know he loves me by the way he leads me in a right way. The way he cares for me. He seeks to help me, as we see in 1 Peter 3, to meet my needs. Now the husband who is a loving head makes it easier for his wife to perform her duty. Now he is to take his lead. That is his duty. And let me illustrate this. The couple may sit down together and talk about a situation. The husband responds, "Well, dear, this is the thing we are to do in light of the word of God, but also in light of providence. I believe this is right because God has said it. I believe this is right because, like Abraham's servant, I being in the way, the Lord led me." That's part of being a loving head. Sitting down and guiding, having the conversation and guiding. As we think of head, he will guide, direct, lovingly govern. But then further, in light of Christ, who is the great example, we can add this to his loving leadership. He is to protect and to provide in as far as possible. You consider Christ as the head of the church. He governs. We're going to consider that in a few weeks' time in Isaiah chapter 9. He governs, he directs, he guides, but also he protects. Remember, our Lord came to Simon. Satan have desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. There the Lord is king. He's going to defend and protect Peter, but also provide. How the Lord provides. It all comes under being a loving head because the example is Christ. William Scoot speaks of these things, to guide, direct, govern, protect and provide. Well, he has this duty of being a loving head given to him by the Lord. Well, as we think of this, let's now particularly focus on love. Because what is a husband without great love? How can he expect his wife, for the glory of God and for his benefit, to perform her duty if he has no love? The son sat down and said, "Who has the most difficult duty to perform?" Well, there's one answer. When we consider the example of Christ, it is the husband. And I believe husbands will fail their wives more in seeking to do their duty than the wife, the godly wife, who seeks to do her duty, because the husband has to, as far as possible, come so near to the example of Christ. He'll never become exactly like it, no, because of his own sin, but he seeks to be ever pressing forward to be a good husband and to do his duty of lovingly govern, direct, guide, protect, and provide in view of Christ. So when we come to this subject, far from the wife thinking the husband has the easier duty, the husband has the harder duty. And if we seriously consider this, the husband is more likely to fail his wife in the marriage. We particularly focus on love. In conclusion, love helps the wife so much. His love helps her to know that he is seeking to do his best for her. You see, as a loving head, he's to guide her, direct and govern. And he's to do it for the glory of God and seeking the best for his wife. Well, love helps the wife to understand and see, yes, he's saying these things. He's giving counsel. He's directing me to the scripture. He's reminding me of providence because he so loves me. His love will demonstrate he has her best interest clearly in his heart. He says those things in such a way to help her, to bless her. A loving head is a great benefit to a wife and makes it easier for her. He wants to help his wife, whom he so loves, by being a loving head. A loving head is a great help to the wife. He wants to be a great blessing to her as head. He wants her to benefit much. There'll be times, I believe, the wife will say, "He so loves me," by the counsel he has given, by the kindness of his governing. He's such a loving head, I want to submit to him. Because, oh, I'm taken back by his love to me. Do not we find ourselves wanting to submit to Christ because of his love? Love like the sun should shine forth as he seeks to act as a head. Love, the husband is particularly to be known for having love. Yes, there's this mutual duties of love. But as we think that he is to be a loving head, love is to show shine forth as he does his duty. Consider a real love will evidence itself not in word only, but in deed as well. How important that is. It is a love that is to be great. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We think of those husbands who went off to war out of love. Such a great love. And the husband's love is to be so great, and the wife is to again and again take note of his love. And the husband, after listening to his wife, gives direction. The wife ought to be able to say, well, he loves me. He said that for my good, and he's helped me. A great love. The wife should be able to submit and bask in the husband's love and be taken back at it. But then further, a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I felt as a husband because I haven't got near enough to the love of Christ. I say this, the husband will fail more often, I believe, in his duty, in being a loving head like Christ, than the wife. Just note those words, it's very humbling, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We thought earlier of sitting down together and confessing faults. That's so important. Will you, husbands, in the beginning of myself, you need to confess your fault at times. You haven't loved as much as you should have loved at times when you consider the love of Christ. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ. So humbling, isn't it? Oh Lord, help me to love thee more. Help me to love my wife more like Christ loved the church. What an example. Are we not humbled here? All of us who are husbands, surely we are humbled. Just reading those words. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Such love, what a sacrificial love. What do we read in John 13, he loved them unto the end. He had such love, he was in pain, yet he loved the church. Husbands, at times you may be in pain, but you show this love to your wife. A sacrificial love was a standard. Always humbles me. When I read verse 22, I think, well, of my wife. When I read verse 25, I am humbled when I consider myself. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. But doesn't it in turn make the husband who loves the Lord desire to be a greater loving head and to love his wife better than he's ever loved his wife so far, considering the love of Christ? Does it not also help us, who are husbands, to seek to be a good loving head by thinking of Christ? Thinking of Christ. The wife, she's to be mindful of the Lord. As we know from verse 22, we who are husbands, we're to be mindful of Christ. It helps us, doesn't it? I want to love a little more like Christ's love. Oh, what love. Listen to the Puritan William Googe again. Husbands must come as near as they can to Christ in loving their wives. Let me say that again. Husbands must come as near as they can to Christ in loving their wives. In Colossians 3 verse 19 we read, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. If a bitter thought arises, seek forgiveness before the Lord. And then seek forgiveness. If a bitter word comes out, forgive. Seek forgiveness, Father, and exercise love. Husbands, love your wives. A loving leader, a loving head will care. Seek to listen, to support, to provide, to honour, to value her. All these things, as he seeks to do his duty as a loving head, we see it in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowledge giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, dishonour. He values his wife. She is known as the weaker vessel. He so values her, seeks to help her. So then the husband is to lead in a very loving way. He's not perfect, but a good husband knows that his wife knows that he loves her. In closing, time has passed. We have considered marriage God's way. As we think of the mutual duties and the specific duties, how much we need to be in the Word. Those of us who are married, we need to be reading often together. And we need to be praying often together. It's a good thing on the wedding anniversary to sit down with your spouse and read through passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3 and Genesis, Proverbs 5. It's good to read these things through because we need the Lord's help. How we as husbands, considering the standard we have to consider, we need the Lord's help, don't we? You who are wives, you need the Lord's help. We need to be much in the Word. May the Lord help. And may the Lord bless for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. We've considered these things tonight. And we pray that we would think on them, O Lord, those of us who are married. O Lord, we pray, help us. Help us to humbly recognize our faults. Recognize the areas we need to do better, Lord. Help us to perform our duties for the benefit of our spouse, the mutual duties and the pacific duties, and all for thy glory, O Lord. What a blessing it is to know thee, Lord, and to seek to be aiming at thy glory as we think of mutual duties and the pacific duties. Help us, O Lord. For those who are single, as they think of these things, may it be a help to them as well. And Lord, help us in these days. Help us to lead by example. Oh, we live in such a day when such things we have considered tonight are laughed at by the world. But it is thy way, O Lord. Help us to lead by example. O Lord, may men and women know that we love thee and we love our spouse by the way we seek to do our duties. O Lord, help us in these things. Help us most of all, when we think of these things tonight, to be more focused on Jesus, O Lord. For how much better it will be if we're more focused on Jesus. Hear us, O Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We turn to our second praise, Psalm 128, verses 1 through to verse 6, and the tune is Main. Blessed is each one that fears the Lord and walketh in his ways, for of thy labour thou shalt eat, and happy be always. Psalm 128 to the tune Main.
Blessed is each one that fears the Lord and walketh in his ways. For of thy labour thou shalt eat, and peace.